You know, studying this week to preach, my heart was just grieved. And sometimes the Lord, just in His great providence, aligns scripture that we're in with a hearty warning for those if they would care to listen to the Word of God. I spoke to a great friend, Pastor Joel, over at Crown Valley a few days ago, and he was speaking about how the Lord was doing that over there as well. As the pastor and as the at least preacher that is making the week in, week out sermons, sometimes our desire is to deviate, to speak to current issues and things like that. And that's not a problem. But then sometimes the Lord just aligns messages from His Word, where if you're just keeping a good pace with where He already has you in the Word, He has a nice word for us in time. You know, I can remember a time when I was living in Palmdale, and I was studying. I think I was doing my undergrad, and I was swamped with homework and biblical studies. And I was at a desk that was right next to the front door. And there was a knock on the door, and I go and I look through the peephole, and there was a young lady right there with Watchtower Literature. And in my arrogance, I thought, man, I am like primed and ready right now. But I had to hold on and really pause and open that door and hear what she had to say. And after she had spoken to me and basically tried to, in a false way, evangelize me, I spoke to her from the Scriptures. And when I spoke to her from the Scriptures, I thought that something would change. And when I noticed that nothing was changing in her, I began to warn her. I began to warn her of the coming judgment and condemnation that she was not only bringing on herself, but that she dared to bring on every door that she knocked upon. And I thought I would at least get some kind of reaction out of her then. But still nothing. I got no reaction out of her. I spoke to her about everything outside of just what temperature it will be in hell. And yet nothing. And that's because, you see, the Jehovah's Witness does not believe in hell like we believe in hell, or we believe that there is a time and there is a place for eternal punishment and damnation. Now, for the Jehovah's Witness, if God is not pleased with you at the end of your life, He basically annihilates you and then that's it. That seems like a gift. Live like the devil, however you want, and when God's not happy in the end, you're annihilated. So what do you lose? There is a huge issue with our world and with our culture desiring to cover their ears when it comes to any kind of righteous judgment. Any kind of right judgment, any right judgment on sinful action. Our culture will cover their ears, cover their eyes, will turn their back, will also twist words. And so all of a sudden, God is a God of love that does not send people to hell. I thought that I would bring some friends along with me, and so I reached out to Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards said this about hell. Almost every natural man that hears of hell flatters himself that he shall escape it. Man thinks he'll escape. He has a way that he will refute the judge. We spoke last week. He is the lawgiver and the judge. He knows the law inside and out. J.C. Ryle said this, "The first step in preparing for heaven, your first step in preparing for heaven is to know that we deserve nothing but hell." And I will have us be very familiar this morning with Thomas Watson, a man that lived in the 1600s, a Puritan preacher and pastor. He said this, "Either sin must drown in the tears of repentance, or the soul must burn in hell." Hell. We treat it at times like it's a word that should not be spoken of, but Jesus spoke regularly and taught regularly about hell. And James gives a warning this morning, and he gives it to us, but he also gives it to somebody that's outside the church. This morning's sermon is titled Riches and Wrath. Riches and Wrath. And what we're going to see is James is going to bring us into a courtroom where an indictment's going to be read towards the rich unbeliever. And so in the first three verses of chapter 5, 1 through 3, we see the miseries of the rich. The miseries of the rich. The next three verses, 4 through 6, we'll see the mistreatment of the righteous. The mistreatment of the righteous. James is going to take us back. James is going to take us old school, Old Testament. And if we're not familiar with the way the prophets spoke about a coming judgment, James is going to bring them to mind. Before we get any further, let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking for His great grace so that we would take heed in this great warning this morning. Father in heaven, You are holy, and You call for holiness. And so, Father, hear us when we plead and when we cry out to You, that You would cleanse our hearts, that You would help us, Lord, to walk in ways worthy of the gospel that has saved our soul. Help us to walk in ways worthy of our Savior. As You introduce tribulation and suffering and hardships in our life purposefully so that we would look like our Savior, help us to not disregard what You put us through and to leverage these times for Your glory and for Your goodness, that we would show an unbelieving world that it is possible to live holy while the world around us promotes hell. So, Father, keep us strong and pure, that our testimony and witness would be sweet to You. Help us to take heed this morning and let Your word have the proper effect in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Riches and wrath. Excuse me. James 5, 1 through 6, I wanted to read that to us. "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you, cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. As I mentioned earlier, what James is going to do and what he is doing is he is bringing us into a courtroom. There is an indictment. That indictment is on the rich. And notice all throughout James' letter, he says, brethren, my brethren, brethren, over and over and over again. Because he brings up so much sin, so much sinfulness, so much sinful behavior, that sometimes we might be scratching our head wondering, like, is he still talking about church? The church? Is he still talking about Christians? Well, notice here, he does not add that term of endearment, brothers, brothers and sisters, beloved. He doesn't add that. Strange. Why would James write a letter to Christians and address non-Christians? We'll get there. But says, come now. This is a call to wake up. Listen. Pay attention. Right now. Hear what I have to say. You rich. Singles out. Those that are rich. Now, if you are wealthy, praise God. James' target isn't on everybody that is rich. Verse 4 says, to the ones that have withheld the pay. So he classifies it. He gives a characteristic there of these rich. But back to verse 1. He issues this command. Weep. Weep. Listen, you rich people that defraud the laborer. Weep. James in his letter has progressively been growing stronger. And you see, as somebody sleeps, the harder they sleep, the harder you have to shake them. And here he calls the rich to weep. This is the beginning of where James aligns himself with those Old Testament prophets that would call out, whether it was to all of Israel, just Israel, or Judah. The prophets would say, wail, mourn, repent. When they were speaking of the coming judgment, when they were speaking of God's day of the Lord. A final day of judgment. And while there were many days of judgment leading up to the day of judgment, how much time has passed from the Old Testament prophets to James here? And he's still trying to wake man up. Weep and howl for your miseries. Notice that. He attaches miseries to these people. They're your miseries. That which is going to come upon you is yours. You're tied to it. For your miseries which are coming upon you. When we read this, we might think, oh yeah, he was telling them about things that were yet to happen. Amen, I agree. But we know in English, when we are trying to speak to somebody about the certainty of action, we speak about that certainty of future action in the present time. And so he says, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you, as if they are there. They are so certain that James can speak about them as if they are already happening. Already happening. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. Genesis, Exodus, Isaiah. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. If Isaiah is saying, wail, for the day of destruction is near, how much more near is the day of destruction for James? And if it's near for James, is it near to us? You see, we might say, you know what? Yeah, the day of destruction, you know, they hadn't come and taken Israel away into captivity yet. Maybe that's the day of destruction. Or someone might say, you know what? In AD 70, when Jerusalem was set on fire and destroyed, that was the day of destruction. But here's the problem with any day that we would try to say, this was the day of the Lord, this was the day of destruction. And that's when we bring in the testimony of all of the other prophets that speak about the day of the Lord and characterize the day of the Lord, it is spoken about in a way that is so distinct, and even Joel says, that it's going to be a day like none other. It's going to be a day like none other. And just the other day, that explosion in Lebanon. There were no explosions like that in James' day. Wars and things that have happened since then. We cannot look at the past and say, these days were the days of the Lord. So James reaches back and grabs from prophets like Isaiah, and we'll get into other prophets as well, and says, your miseries which are coming upon you. And here in verse 2 and 3, he's going to give us evidences for these miseries, for the judgment. Your riches have rotted, your garments have become moth-eaten, and your gold and your silver have rusted. And that rust will be a witness against you. What do these have in common? Well, I mean, if something can rot, it has to be organic in some manner to rot away. And you could be rich in goods, especially when we're talking about a culture that was well acquainted with agriculture, to watch goods and riches rot away. And the rich that purchase clothes that the poor can't, their clothes can set them apart. But those clothes are going to be moth-eaten. Even he speaks out to gold and silver, they're going to rust. You can say, well, gold and silver, they don't rust. Well, in ancient times, you would have gold and it wouldn't always be in its purest form. And because it was not in its purest form, there were times when it could rust. Corrosion. All of those things, rotting, moths eating, corrosion, they all take time. They all take time. So what is the testimony of this rust? that speaks out against the rich, what is the testimony of it? The testimony is time. Rich people, you have been like this for a long time. So weep. How? Miseries are coming upon you. Paul told us that not every Jew was a son of Abraham. And we know this. Just because you go to church doesn't make you Christian. And just because you hang out with believers doesn't mean that you have faith. And so what is James doing? Why is James addressing the rich here, the rich unbeliever? Because they're hanging out with the church. They're growing up in the church. There's fertile soil in the church. There's a wall of grace in the church. It's good to grow in the church. And so, James addressed Christians, and he can't lose sight of this opportunity to speak to those non-believers that happen to be around the church. And these people might not even believe they need to weep, let alone howl, let alone have any miseries on their horizon. We want to understand James here and recognize that this is just so counter to our unbelieving culture. As I mentioned in the beginning, that our culture doesn't want to hear anything of judgment, doesn't want to hear anything about the Lord. It's so unloving, so condemning. Why are you condemning? You know, and when people ask us, why are we condemning them with the Word of God? Remind them that it's not you that condemns, that we can't condemn anybody. We have no power over life and death. We have no power to save anybody or condemn anybody. But if we speak the Word of God, and they think we're condemning them, it would be a helpful thing for us to instruct them that it is not our words that condemn them, but God's. God's words. God's words. If you're still in Isaiah, you're in luck. Turn to chapter 30. Isaiah 30, verse 27. And Isaiah 30:27 reads, "Behold, the name of the Lord comes from a remote place, burning in his anger and dense in his smoke. His lips are filled with indignation, and his tongue is like a consuming fire." His tongue is like a consuming fire. James says that rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. Like fire. James is familiar with what the wrath of God is. James is also familiar with the words of his brother. Turn with me to Matthew 13 to hear what Jesus says. Matthew 13, verse 41. Jesus said, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. Will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. James says, this witness against you will consume your flesh like fire. Not annihilate you to not feel the agony. He closes this thought with saying this, it is in the last days that you have stored up your treasures. Why does he say this? Because they're storing up their riches. They're storing up all of their goods for a future day, as if that day was promised to them. Like the arrogant businessman that he has spoken about just a few verses prior, speaking arrogantly, like, in a year we're going to do business like this and like that and make money. No. The rich unbeliever believes that he can store and stack and hoard riches for a day in the future. And James says, you fool! You store this stuff for the future when you are currently living in the last days. You have no certainty that you will have that in the future. Jesus spoke about storing riches and treasure. He told us to put it in heaven. Where what? It won't rust. And where moss won't get it. Store it there. Why? Why would the God that knows all things that have to do with time tell us don't store them for a future day here? I think he takes his day of wrath and his future glory very serious. Very literal. And you see, that's the reality check for the unbeliever. That you cannot store anything for the future. And yet, every single financial planner will tell you different. Now, this is not me saying, don't plan for the future. That is much different. To invest in godly ways to try to help your family in the future is one thing. But to stack things up and to hoard things in the present in a way that would handcuff you from showing God's love to others in need is absolutely backwards. And so if James says that the rich then are foolish because they're living in the last days, how foolish is it of us to think that we're not living in the last days? If you say, Ray, how can you prove that we're living in the last days? I would just suggest you turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 2, when he says, and in these last days, it makes it very clear that we are living in the last days. Beloved, this is Christian love. This is Christian love. To warn people of a future coming judgment is Christian and godly love. But in today's American Christianity, you have the Joel Osteens and others that are like him that do not want anything to do with judgment or hell. As if they preach a better message because they water something down so far that it makes unbelievers comfortable in the church. There's a coming judgment. There's a coming judgment. Thomas Watson said, knowledge without repentance will be but a torch to light men to hell. And so that rich person in church, gathering up all the knowledge of God without repentance, is only having a clearer path to hell. How foolish. James turns his attention in verses 4 through 6 to the mistreatment of the righteous. He says, "Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts." Reached his ears. Because God is all-knowing, because God is everywhere and hears and sees everything, at times God can speak in ways that personify inanimate objects. And so we hear Abel's blood cries out. We hear riches now cry out, just like the laborers cry out, and these cries ascend all the way to heaven, resounding, echoing through the halls of heaven to the commander of heavenly angels. Behold, the pay of laborers, the pay, a day's wage, an honest salary, laborers. Workers. These are men that were working, that mowed your fields, and which has been withheld, defrauded, deprived, withheld. These cries speak out. The Greek word is kradzo. It's onomatopoeia. It's the sound of the raven that shrieks and that screams. Kradzo. They're crying out, screaming out, are these wages. Why? Because they have been withheld. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. We hear this often, this, the Lord of hosts. What do we make of this Lord of hosts? I want to turn our attention to the book of Zechariah. I know it's not common to deviate from 5 verses or 6 verses in the New Testament to read a whole chapter in the Old Testament. But that's what we're going to do. I would say Genesis, Exodus, but that might not help us. How about this? Daniel, Hosea, Zechariah. At least I put us in the minor prophets. Amen. Zechariah writes his letter to Israel, now back in the land. And they have already been warned once, get to work. Why are you taking care of your homes and the temple of God is left in ruins, basically. And so now men are going to speak to God and try to get word from God. Listen to what Zechariah says, chapter 7, verse 3. And I'll read this to the end of chapter 7, verse 14. Speaking to the priests who belong to the house of the Lord of hosts. That's that word, Sabaoth. Speaking to the priests who belong to the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophets, saying, shall I weep in the 5th month and abstain as I have done these many years? This is weeping and fasting. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? Was it actually for me that you fasted? When you drink and eat, do you not eat for yourselves? And do you not drink for yourselves? Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous along with its cities around it, and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as He called, and they would not listen, so they called, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. This is the Lord of hosts. This is the Lord of heavenly armies. He's saying, I am aware of false religiosity, false religious practice, worshiping me with lip service. You're in the church, but you're not part of the church. The Lord of hosts says, I see these things, and I'm telling you, dispense justice. Look out for the widow, for the orphan, for the poor. And says, they covered their ears and made themselves all the more ready to do what their heart desired and not what God desires. And so the Lord of hosts said, just as I have called and you did not listen, so when you call, I will not listen. No, Zechariah's name means Yahweh remembers. And all through Zechariah, we have this phrase, Lord of hosts, Lord of hosts. It was even a few times in chapter 7. Lord of hosts, Lord of hosts, Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts remembers. He remembers. And He remembers then what those in Israel that were not true believers in Israel did, and He knows now and remembers now who's in the church but not truly a part of the church and what they do. And that's why James is speaking to the rich. Unbelievers. Turn with me to back a few books to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. I'll read verses 3 through 7. Amos 8, 3 through 7. The songs of the palace will turn into wailing in that day, declares the Lord God. Many will be the corpse in that place. They will cast them forth in silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may open the wheat market? to make the bushel smaller and shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, indeed, I will never forget any of their deeds. We don't have this reference as a slide, so don't be alarmed. But turn with me to Psalm 11, verse 4. Psalm 11, verse 4. Like I said, that there's no slide for that. Psalm 11. The Lord's aware, and we play games with Him. It says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. They think they can get away with it. God won't see that God is unaware. His eyelids test the sons of men. But here James is saying, hey, rich, weep and howl. The Lord of hosts is aware. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. Hope we're getting familiar with our Bible. We haven't had Awana for a while, so... You know, when we were in the sanctuary, I would do this. And we were just getting used to each other. And I can remember the look that I would get. Another verse? But after a while, it was like, you could hear the pages. Slowing down. We got to speed back up. I know the heat's getting to us. But... close. There are only a few in here with a tie, so those are the only ones I can talk about being hot right now, okay? As I see fans, pardon me. Luke 6, verse 24 and 25. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Excuse me, you're like saying, where are you, Ray? That's chapter 5. That was a good verse anyways. Chapter 6, verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Laughing now, but you will mourn. Back to Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah 22. Verses 12 through 14. Therefore, in that day of the Lord God of hosts called you to weeping and wailing, to shaving the head and wearing sackcloth, instead there is gaiety and gladness, killing of cattle and slaughtering of sheep, eating of meat and drinking of wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we may die. But the Lord of hosts revealed Himself to me. Surely this iniquity shall not be forgiven you until you die, says the Lord of hosts. There is a time upon us where everybody is collecting seashells on their way to see King Jesus. What are we doing with our time? What are we storing up? James tells us, behold, the pay of the laborers whom have mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. Fattened your hearts. We don't grow fat in one day. Just like the rust, just like the corrosion over time. That's the testimony. It's been like this for a long time. You rich. I'll just reference Jeremiah since we might be a little tired. Chapter 12, 1 through 3. And that's where Jeremiah says that they speak with their lips. They're close in speech, but far with their heart. Beloved, if you have heard the gospel your whole life, and you are still bucking against the Lord, what chance do you have? Tomorrow's not promised. What chance do you have? If you have not bent your knee in submission to Christ, Lord, Master, ruler of my life, not just on Sundays, not just around the church body. Or is James speaking to you? Is he speaking to you? He says, verse 6, you have condemned and put to death the righteous man. Not again, James. James is always talking about us putting people to death. Oh, is it real this time? Of course. You see, you worked a day, you got paid for a day. You didn't work 2 weeks and got paid for 2 weeks. That was not the practice. You worked, and then you got paid. And you went and mowed someone's field and gathered all of the harvest, and you went to them at the end of the day, and they ate what you mowed, and they ate what you harvested, and they said, I don't have anything for you. And you went home and died. Or you went home and your child died. Or your wife died. Or your mother died. Somebody died because they were relying upon you to take that day's worth of salary, of wages, what you have earned, so that you can go to the market and buy food to survive. And says, rich, you have stole from them. A different rich, Brother Rich, pointed out to me this morning, I thought, a healthy current cultural reference. Outside of the labor and outside of mowing fields, but really what's at heart is not just the laborer, but what's at heart is oppressing those that have no other means. They're defenseless. They can't fight for themselves. And all that they do has been stolen from them. And as a result, they found themselves dead. And there are plenty of healthy connections there with the modern day practice of abortion. As we see abortion clinics still open during this COVID phenomenon, and abortion doctors are storing up wealth, but are also storing up wrath. They will repent, or they will fill God's wrath. Thomas Watson, like I said, we would be familiar with him, also said, what fools are they who for a drop of pleasure drink a sea of wrath. Why? For what? Now is time for us to take this seriously and take God's impending judgment seriously. He says, He does not resist you. This has been a tricky phrase, sentence to translate over the years. When we read it and it says, He does not resist you, we think that He's speaking about the laborer that does not resist the rich. But I find it better to translate and to understand the He being the Lord. The Lord who James references in earlier in chapter 4 about how He opposes the proud. He resists the proud. And so we could read this last verse, this last section. I'll read verse 4 through 6. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You who have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. Does He not oppose you? He does. He resists you. He resists you. And so there is a time of coming judgment that we need to take in mind. We cannot, because we say, well, we're not the rich unbeliever, put our fingers in our ear and say, no, these warnings are not for us. There is a reason why James put this here in this letter to believers. It's for us to be thankful. For us to be thankful. But also for us to remember Peter's warning. Peter in 1 Peter 4 says, chapter 4, verse 17, for it is time for the judgment to begin with the house of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? It is right for us to examine the church and for God to examine His bride. We need to know where we stand with this and rejoice. If we're in Christ, what condemnation is there? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Your judgment was nailed to a tree, to the cross of Christ. And so Thomas Watson adds, whatever trouble in this life a child of God meets with, it is all the hell that he will ever have. We don't have hell to experience if we're in Christ. Perhaps somebody closer to our day, John MacArthur. He was quoted as saying this just a few weeks ago. You have no chance of surviving death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. He goes on and says, the church does not exist to protect people from the flu. The church exists to protect people from eternal punishment, the punishment of hell. And brothers and sisters, we must not fail to warn our children about hell. Because if we do not, the world will classify it as something good, as something that is tolerable, as something that can be avoided outside of Christ. We speak so much about God's goodness. God is so good. God is so loving. God is so faithful. The depth of God's wisdom, the depth of His understanding and knowledge. We speak so greatly of His attributes. Would we dare make wrath something very, very weak? Psalm 7, verse 12. And that's not there either. Psalm 7, verse 12. If a man does not repent, he, God, will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. And we treat God as though He has a weak wrath. And He struggles to pull that bow and that arrow. He just struggles to pull it back. And will let go with man's accuracy. As if we can just play dodgeball with God's wrath. He won't miss. He won't miss. And if it's appointed for you to feel His wrath, then you will feel it. And there is but one thing that can avoid that, or one thing that can help you and save you, and that's true repentance in Jesus Christ. Turning from your sin, trusting in God, and living a life of newness that's based off of the truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection. He rose to a newness of life. Shall we who claim to be new creations continue with yesterday's sin? Let it not be. Let's take the wrath of God serious. And on a day like today, I'm almost glad that it's hot in here. I don't think I have to add that hell will be just a little bit hotter. But let's go to the Lord in prayer of thanksgiving. Because if He has opened up your eyes to see the preciousness of Christ and treasure Him, then we are saved. We are saved from the wrath. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your goodness, Your sweet intentions towards the elect, towards those that believe. Father, You have called us to store our riches in heaven, so help us to do that. And in today's current tide of swinging from every corner of unrighteousness, let us be a beacon and a bright light of a church that would proclaim Your gospel to the masses. Thank You for Your word, and thank You for salvation. Thank You for the indwelt Holy Spirit. Help us to not take these lightly or for granted, but to fulfill the ministry and the call that You have given to us here in this community and to our families. Help us to be thankful that on our road to hell, You rescued us. You reached down and pulled us out of dirt and foulness and cleansed us with the righteousness of Christ and set us apart, separated us from our sin as far as the east is to the west. Our crimson has been made white. And it's all because of You, Christ Jesus. Please be sweet to us. Help us to treasure You with a pure heart. In Jesus' name, amen.